So we'll pick up here again in Genesis 11. Last week, you'll remember, as we're going through this study of dispensation or these different periods in which God dealt with mankind in different ways through a progressive revelation over time, last week we talked about that period of time that we refer to as human government, certainly focused around Noah. We see that we understand that in that time, man was now accountable to man in addition to being accountable to God. We see during that time period how the Lord emphasized the importance of the sanctity of human life. We saw that in the covering of the ark inside and out with pitch, and then God shutting Noah and his family in and preserving that line to bring forth mankind. Again, a picture of grace there. We see in that period how they were told to be fruitful, multiply, populate the earth, and instead of following God's direction, instead of heeding his advice, they did not. They chose instead to congregate together, to try to build a tower unto the heavens, to become men of great renown, and we understand that that ended with their language being confused and them being scattered abroad the earth. And we understood, we finished up last time and earlier in Genesis 11, where we looked briefly at the lineage of Shem, and that's where we'll pick up today here in verse 27. In Genesis 11, it says, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran begot Lot. And it goes on to say there in verse 31 of Genesis 11, and Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, his daughter-in-law, Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from the Ur of Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. You've already heard me say Abraham instead of Abram once already. I'm sure I will do it multiple times today, just out of habit and familiarity with Abraham's name in total. But here, speaking to Abraham before his name was changed, we see this lineage continue down now to Abram. They get up to move towards the land of Canaan, again, at the leading and providence of God with his father-in-law, who we understand was coming out of a culture of idolatry. But that brings us in here as God begins to speak and deal with Abram in this next dispensation we will look at, and that is what we call the promise oftentimes. And we see that this dispensation starts here with the call of Abram right here at the beginning of Genesis 12, and you can be turning over there or just scrolling down one more verse, and we'll read there in a minute. It starts here in Genesis 12 and extends into Exodus with Moses being given the law at Mount Sinai. And much like other dispensations, we see some of these things and characteristics carrying forward even in today's time. Certainly much of this promise that we will talk about today still has application to us in our day and age today. So before we get there, let's back up now and read this promise to Abram in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we see here the promise that's made to Abram, as we refer to this oftentimes, and not just this section, but in this whole totality of God's dealing with Abram, this Abrahamic covenant that's sometimes referred to, but we won't get into all of that today just for time's sake. But just here in these first few verses of Genesis, we see a promise to Abram, and we see really kind of three applications of this promise. We see a promise to Abraham as an individual. We see an application to Abraham and the nation that will come from his descendants, and then ultimately we see a promise to all families of the earth. And in the context of this promise and these blessings that I just talked about, we will briefly look at this dispensation. So first, let's look at Abram. The promise made to him, to his son, to his grandson, individually, he was entrusted. As we've looked at these dispensations, that there's someone that the dispensation or the period of time is entrusted to, and then ultimately we'll see, as we have before, how it ends in judgment. But we see here this promise made to Abram was conditioned on his faithfulness and his obedience. And we see a revelation to him on a very individual level. In Genesis 15, we'll read the first five verses here as God is speaking to Abram. And again, explaining a little bit in more depth, a little bit deeper understanding to Abram what exactly and who exactly he is, God, that is, to Abram. After these things, in verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body, shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven, count the stars, if you are able to number them, and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to them, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Again, we see this promise to Abram. We see this personal revelation given to him here that he is, Jehovah is to Abram, his exceedingly great reward. He is his shield, his protector. There's a personal relationship here, a revelation to Abram in a deeper, more intimate way than just as given in general. A picture for us today, again, in our relationship with the Lord. The Lord is the same for us. He is our shield. He is our reward. He is our all in all, and we have a personal relationship with him the moment we believe. We understand that this heir that was to come, and from this family, as he speaks to Abram there, shall be like the stars, later as the sand, understanding these descendants will be numerous. This lineage, your family, will be great. But ultimately, the purpose, ultimately, of this is to bring forth the promised seed, and that is the Messiah. Quite a promise, descendants as numerous as the stars given to Abram, and he believed by faith. God said, "Get up and go." Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The author of Hebrews says the same thing. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Such a great testimony of faith, both then and now to us, an example that he has passed down to all of us, to simply obey when the Lord calls us to get up and to go. And it doesn't always mean some physical move to a different destination, but just day by day as the Lord leads, are we willing to surrender and go as Abraham was? As we go on and look at another aspect of this promise to Abram, we see this promise was to his descendants, to the family that would come. And as you get to Genesis 12, as you begin to read the book of Genesis and really the Bible at large, in Genesis 12 you see a shift in how God begins to deal. He deals with this nation of Israel. We see so much of the rest of the Old Testament dealing specifically with this people, understanding that this nation was to be set aside to show forth the glory and power of God. This promise has application to them as a nation. In Genesis 13, verses 14 and 17, we can back up a couple of chapters and see. Again, God speaking to Abram here when he moved him and his nephew Lot with him, and they separated and went to different parts of the country. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes now and look from this place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and width, for I give it to you." Again, a promise of this land to Abram and his descendants. Later, we would come to know them as the children of Israel. A land was promised them, an inheritance given, and all they had to do, as was mentioned here to Abraham, was to arise, to walk, to enter the land and take possession of it. God reaffirms this promise to Abram on numerous occasions. Later, he says, "To you and your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." And we read other descriptions of how this land was, its boundaries, and what was given to Abram and to the children of Israel. We understand that this promise being fulfilled took quite some time, and there was much rejection in entering into this promise, which, again, we'll talk about here in a moment as this dispensation comes to an end. But throughout this time, one of the things that strikes me as you read through the book of Genesis and really through the entire Old Testament, as you see how faithful God was to preserve his lineage, to preserve and keep this promise to Abram, the lineage which the Messiah would come from, generation after generation, failure after failure, God preserved them to redeem his people, to provide for deliverance if they would only believe, only walk in that faith that Abram had, to fulfill the promise, to bring forth a Savior, a Messiah, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, the Lamb of God, which we see again pictured in God's dealing with Abram here. In Genesis 22, we see more a further description of what this would look like, a picture, a type of what this lamb, this perfect offering would be in future generations. In Genesis 22, verses 7 and 8, again, a familiar story. We're just going to pick a couple of verses out of it, of Abraham, as God had instructed him, to offer up his son Isaac, his only son. And so they started on this journey for this offering. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," he said, "here am I, my son." He said, "Look, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went on together. Again, a beautiful picture. We won't really even scratch the surface of all that is there, but we understand God was faithful generation after generation to provide. Here, the picture of providing the lamb for the sacrifice, the lamb for sinners slain. We understand Abraham goes on to talk about Jehovah Jireh here and how the Lord provided. And again, a song we sing even today in our vacation Bible school with the kids. Jehovah Jireh, what a provider he is to us, what meaning there is in that name. And within this dispensation, as we see God continuing to deal with and teach Abraham, we see another picture type covenant made with Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 9 through 11. And a point that will become very important in next week's lesson as we talk about the law and how the nation of Israel misunderstood or misapplied this promise, this picture, this lesson that God was teaching Abraham and his descendants way back in Genesis 17. And in 17:9 we read this, "And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and you." Again, time will fail us to get into all the lessons we can learn and see in this picture that God has revealed to this people, this sign that he had given them. But it is to differentiate this people from the rest of mankind, to separate them, to show in obedience to God's word his willingness to identify with God in this act. However, later on we understand that for the nation this became a source of pride. It became a source of being different, but different in a prideful manner, not in a godly manner. A means to look down on those that we would call quote-unquote uncircumcised, and we'll get more into that next week. But ultimately, pointing out here is they missed the point. Paul reminds us in Romans, he says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh." Again, pointing to it's a matter of the heart, and that is what God was trying to teach and show Abram in this day. If the heart is willing to surrender and allow God to work and to cut away the things that are unnecessary, the things that would hinder us, to remove them far from us that might stumble and keep us from God's best, that's what God wanted to show Abraham. God gave this promise to Abraham. There's a distinct order in how God reveals himself to Abraham. Again, showing the promise, making the promise with Abraham before allowing this sign to come into pass. And we'll turn over to Romans, and we see Paul addressing this, helping us understand that the point of this, the sign of this circumcision, was not to replace the promise. It was not to somehow earn God's favor. Again, it was an act of the heart. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, we read, "And when he," speaking of Abraham, "received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of the circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while uncircumcised. Again, so this act that he was showing, again, was an outward manifestation of something that was reflected from inward change, not to make them more saved or greater in favor with the Lord. But again, we understand the promise was by grace and grace alone. If Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. But what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We understand, as we read there just in Romans a moment ago, that righteousness might be imputed. Again, it's imputed to them. The moment that Abraham believed, the moment that we believe, we have a righteousness from Christ imputed unto us. And we understand as we go and we walk with him, God too can impart righteousness into our life through our surrender to him. Thinking back to what we read earlier to the nation, arise and walk. Again, arising up, accepting, going in, and then walking with the Lord. This is what God wanted to teach his people through this act of circumcision. And in Colossians, we won't turn there for time's sake, but Paul writes, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Again, a removing of the old, allowing the new creation to take its place as we believe, as we surrender to the Lord. Again, the old man goes and the new man comes. Again, we'll understand this in future lessons about how we have these two natures that war against one another. But here ultimately we see this promise made to Abraham, the father of faith, believing God, yielding to God, surrendering to God, walking with God as he led, going to a country he did not know, going away he did not know, yet he trusted the one who would provide, the one who was faithful, the one that showed him everything. And this promise, again, trickles down all the way to us today. We read all the way back, as we read in Genesis 12:3, it said, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we see, for the most part, this dispensation deals with Israel, with God's nation as he separates them, and much of the Old Testament as we read through it. But we see how God, through it all, shines forth, how his grace is on display for his people. We see how he brings about this plan, his will of redemption, the Savior for all mankind. We see God's blessing is available, knowing that his son, the seed, would come, would die, and would rise again. For us, the promise today still applies all the way back, thousands of years given ago, this promise, understanding that we too would be saved by the same faith, by simply believing and accepting. God cannot lie. This promise stands today. Again, in Hebrews we read that God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel confirms it by an oath. And we understand that it's not even in God's nature. It's impossible for him to lie. So his promise is sure, and we can rest in that. We can have faith and confidence, as the author in Hebrews goes on to say, we can have strong consolation. We can have comfort and assurance in all that God promises, just as Abraham did in his time. In Galatians, we see, again, a clearer picture of this in understanding Abraham's role in blessing all the families of the earth. In Galatians 3:28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to that promise of faith. Faith as we know it today in Jesus, the Son of God. That promise given so long ago, God had a plan for me and for you. Again, we understand that plan extends from eternity past, but our minds, our finite minds, can't grasp really what that means, eternity, how far it is. But even just to think thousands of years ago that God had you, he had me on his mind, in his heart, a plan set out for us that we may come to know him, that opportunity may be given unto us. What grace we see all throughout God's dealing with man. So as time continues, we'll see this dispensation start to come to an end here, as we have with the other dispensations. We see the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then on to the 12 sons. The account continues with the leanness. We understood Joseph. We've studied that in the past. And as Joseph brought the family to Egypt to preserve them alive, before he dies, he speaks to them and says, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here. Again, reminding them of the promise that God made to them, reaffirming, you see it over and over as you read through the book of Genesis, how God continues to show them his plan is to redeem them, to bring them out of this bondage that they now find themselves in. But we understand they didn't walk in the faith of their fathers, and they find themselves in bondage that was promised to them, as even way back to Abram, when God said, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. So in this time of bondage now that they find themselves in, even in that, God is preparing to do a good work, getting ready to bring on the scene Moses. We understand as we continue on into the book of Exodus, we see this provision and care for Moses, despite a decree of death. We understand Moses was preserved alive, raised in the house of Pharaoh, made ready to be a deliverer for God's people. And that's where we'll pick it up here in Exodus 6:6. God now speaking to Moses here says, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage and will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Again, this promise, again, this deliverance offered, and we see yet they did not believe, they did not heed, and thus they remained in bondage as was promised. We see that in this bondage, again, the Lord did a mighty work throughout that time and how he preserved and kept them. We understand, as we'll get into a little bit more next week, the Passover and that great deliverance that after the 10 plagues that he brought them out. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. Again, what a sweet picture of redemption that is. What a literal picture of redemption it was to them. But for us, understanding that that blood that was yet to come, that was yet to be shed in Christ, the Lamb of God. And this wonderful picture, this grace that we see as we close out this dispensation, we understand that this dispensation ends, but the promise, though superseded by the law, as we will study next week, is not annulled. And we'll read that in lessons to come, because the law given 430 years after the promise did not make the promise of no effect. And that's where we will stop today and pick up next week. So if you're bored this week and you want to do a little pre-reading ahead for next week, you can pick up pretty much in Exodus chapter 19 and read all the way through the Gospels. And that'll give you a quick overview of what is to come next week, if you have some spare time. All right. Lord bless you.